Morning, brothers and sisters. Oh, isn't it? It's still a good morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And here Paul makes it very clear from the beginning that God's purpose is with his Son. Man has no rights, can make no demands. Any hope we have for the future for us can only be achieved in Christ. So we have to deny ourselves to seek a new identity as part of the body of which Christ is the head, since it is God's purpose to gather all things in Christ. There's no future for anyone or any person who are not in Christ. In some ways, the term in Christ has become lost by its common usage. But to Paul, it was very special. If we trace that term back to its origin in the Old Testament, we find ourselves with Abraham. And God says to him, "In thy seed shall all the nations be blessed." And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So, in thy seed is the Old Testament way of saying in Christ. So then the gospel preached to Abraham could only be fulfilled in Christ. Abraham realized this, and his belief in the coming seed was so firm that Jesus tells us in John 8 verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He was glad." And Paul also points out that the promises predated the law of Moses by 430 years and was not ruled and not overruled by it. We can now start to see the importance of the term in Christ, or as it was in the Old Testament, in thy seed. But do we actually appreciate just what it involves? We might say being in Christ means believing in and being baptized into him. And that's true, that's a true statement. But it's nowhere near complete. Just as circumcision was essential to the Jews, it did not of itself avail anything. Romans 12 verse 25 tells us this, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." So baptism, though it's essential for us, is not the final seal for us. Being in Christ means much more, and it's just the deeper understanding which Paul is trying to tell us. We must consider our position as Gentiles, although Gentiles refers to all who are not Jews. The word itself means a collective body, a multitude, and in some cases is translated as nation. You will recall God's promise to Abraham. He said he would make of him a great nation. That word is Gentiles. And there's a translation of Gentiles in the New Testament, in John 11 verse 11, where it says, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." The Jews were not a separate people by right, nor were they called or chosen because they had any particular virtue. We are told this in Deuteronomy. In some ways it presents us too, why we are chosen or not chosen. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you are holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Jews' calling was undeserved, and it began with the separation of their father Abraham from the Gentiles. Why then are the Jews spoken of as being different from other Gentiles? The separation began when God looked down on the idolatrous Gentile people and heard the Chaldean, and commanded Abraham to leave them and go to a place which God would show him. This call was much more than a mere geographical separation. There were three things involved in this. First, he had to believe in a promised seed. The second one was the acceptance of laws, commandments and statutes which marked out a complete new way of life. And three, moving to a new land which would cut off all of his previous past. And his whole life was to change. It was a call to separate an outlook and behaviour. A call to leave all the Gentile ways and learn a new way. Because Abraham accepted God's request so absolutely, God extended the promises to Abraham's son, Isaac. And the same principles of separation were to be continued in the descendants of Abraham's family. The same three fundamentals were to be observed. The law they were given was to be a schoolmaster to lead them to God. They had to change their old ways completely, and special aspects were built into the law to make sure that they had a total social separation. God's people had to dwell on their own and not mix with those other nations, the Gentiles. So it was while others worked 7 days a week, they were resting on the Sabbath, and they see that their cattle and servants rested also. Such a principle is entirely foreign to our society, which says, to get on you must push hard to get to the top, no matter what. But they actually benefit greatly having a shorter week. God promised them untold blessings for the observance of his Sabbath. Their barns would be filled to overflowing. They would be richly blessed if only they would believe that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from God's mouth. Then there was their choice of food. They could not go to the market to purchase their food, since much of it would be unclean. Even their garments could not be bought, which were made of more than one material. They could not wear. All these and many others ensured there was a social separation. And even today, Jews like to live together in communities, don't they? So they can keep their way of life. Where is it? When Christ came, the Jews were observing the letter of the law and not its spirit. Instead of being an aid to the more important moral separation, Their separation became an end in itself, and they glorified in their difference from others with an arrogance. They thought of themselves as not as other men. What had been a call to be separate, a call to God's way of life, became an assumption that they were superior to others. So what had been an undeserved expression of the love of God, they turned it around and said, lost my place. They had turned it around and said, it is their right. They failed to appreciate that they had been called to a better way of life, a life which was founded in the promised seed. So they actually defiled the real principles of their separation, because they thought that as their father was Abraham, they were, we'll say, the cat's pajamas, if you know what I mean. They drifted so far away from God's way that when the seed came, they did not recognize him. Neither did Christ see them, the chosen seed, but described them as a generation of rivals. Jesus had come to the Jews. That was his mission. His attention was concentrated on them, and he made it quite clear that his first mission was to Abraham's natural seed. Matthew 15 verse 24, he says, but Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent out his disciples, it's recorded in Matthew 10 verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's not until after his resurrection that Jesus sent his disciples out into the world and to preach to all people. Long before the awful judgment of AD 70, the Jewish nation had been warned of the dangers of their unbelief. So they had no excuse. If you remember the struggle that they had with Saul when he was converted, so ingrained was the artificial separation that even when commanded to go to the Gentiles, the Jewish Christians were reluctant to go to them. It was not until God poured out spiritual gifts on the group of Gentiles that they were finally convinced of God's intention to call them. We read in Acts of this event, Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. But the big breakthrough came from Gentiles when God selected the Apostle Paul and appointed him to be his special ambassador, for to go to them and preach the truth. Paul himself says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. If you want to look this up, I'm going to read about 8 or 9 verses. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, Gentiles, that's us, brothers and sisters, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it is now, been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I become a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this is Paul, of course, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. So the call had come to each one of us through the grace of God, as it was made to Abraham 1,000 years ago. It's obvious through the writings of Paul that he was worried lest we should make the same mistake that the Jews made. And that was that they failed to appreciate that they were not greater or higher than any other nation because God had chosen them. The Jews were so arrogant. We have some classic events. Think of Luke 18 verse 10, where two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position, spoke the prayer to himself. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, really dishonest, adulterous, even like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income. And then verse 13, the tax collector stood up. Would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we take a quick look at the Jewish nation, they were continually in and out of favour with God, because many times they thought it would be okay to do it their way. The result was, of course, a complete disaster. The Jews were baptized in the Red Sea, but they perished in the wilderness. They were circumcised in the covenant made to Abraham, but that didn't save them. And there were individuals who did things they thought would be right too. A couple of examples were Leviticus 10, verse 1, Aaron's son, which we know this very well, Nadab and Abihu took their censers, putting incense in the fire. They set in them. They offered before the Lord unauthorized fire, such as he, or God, had not commanded. Fire then came forth from the Lord's presence and consumed them, that they died in the Lord's presence. Another one was Moses himself, Numbers 20, verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to show my holiness in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. There was another incident involving Moses, Aaron and Miriam too. It's recorded in Numbers 12. And God was so angry with them and leaves them. And when the cloud had lifted, they saw Miriam had a disease and was turned white as snow. So Aaron asked Moses to plead to God on her behalf. So Moses does. And God relented of it, and she was put out of the camp for 7 days. And so the whole nation of Israel could not move on for those 7 days. There's many, many more instances like this. Remember Jonah and the whale and so on. Let's get back to where we started, in Christ. When our journey started in Christ, look at where we are today. We're all at different stages in our life or in our apprenticeship. Acts chapter 2, Peter says in verse 38, he said to the crowd, repent to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. For the promise is to you and to our children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And now in verse 24, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 people. That was their start in Christ. So what did they do? Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and gave to them all to everyone that had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This was not just for a day or two. Selling your house would take some time, wouldn't it? And then their going to each other's place would also tell us it was, or had, become a life like Christ that they were trying to copy. I have a quote from the Philippians, and they are the words of our favourite apostle, Paul, and how he learned to be like Christ. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned. This is what Paul learned. I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Still you did well, I share with me my hardship. The Philippian ecclesia was the only ecclesia to supply Paul with anything, even sending gifts to him when he was in Thessalonica. Finally, Paul says to them in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. For us to be like Christ, we not only have to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake and glory in our infirmities. How many times have you heard that? As Paul learned by the trials in his life, we too can only learn by the trials in our life, whether they're good or bad. Remember that God, our Father in heaven, is watching and looking after each one of us. And whatever happens will be to our eventual good, because he wants each one of us be with him in his glorious kingdom to come. So then, in this coming week, let us walk in the Lord's footprints, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the Christ. Amen.